Well, as is becoming our custom here, let me ask you just to open your hands in front of you as we pray together. Remember, this isn't just a time for me to pray for us. It's a time for us to pray together as one and ask God's Spirit to open our hearts so we can receive the gift of His Word this morning. So, Father, throughout this series in Daniel, you've been teaching us how to live godly lives in the midst of this ungodly world. And you've been honest with us about the challenges of life and the lion's den, and you've shown us how to cling to faith in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. And as we finish things off this morning, we ask for you to give us an understanding of the end of days, what's to come, what you're doing, how you're going to bring all things to completion, and help us to see where all life is headed and to place our confidence in the one who holds our very lives in His nail-pierced hands. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you may be surprised to know that hundreds of years after the death of Daniel, there was still a vibrant Jewish community in Babylon. And around 500 AD, the rabbis of that community began collecting the stories, the oral traditions of their spiritual fathers and mothers, and writing them down in what's become known as the Babylonian Talmud. Lots of stories in there about life and trying to explain kind of how life goes and how life works. And in particular, there's one story I wanted to share with you. You may have heard this story before. It's a very famous one. It was actually adapted for a play in the early 1900s. And it goes like this. There was once a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market to buy provisions. And after a little while, the servant came rushing back, white and trembling like he'd seen a ghost, and said, "Master, I was just in the marketplace, and I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned and looked, I saw it was death staring back at me. And she looked right at me, and she made this threatening gesture. So now lend me your horse, and I'm going to ride away from this city and avoid my fate. I'm going to go to Samaria, and there death will not find me." So the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant mounted it and dug his spurs into its flanks and went as fast as he could to Samaria. And the merchant went down himself to the marketplace, and he saw death standing in the crowd there, and he came to death and said, "Why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant when you saw him this morning?" And death replied, "That wasn't a threatening gesture, it was surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad because I've got an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." Who knew the rabbis had such a great sense of humor, right? And the point of the story, according to the rabbis, is that a person's feet are responsible for their fate. They naturally take them to their eternal destiny. Today we're finishing up our series in the book of Daniel, and if there's one thing that I hope you walk away with after all these weeks of studying Daniel, especially as we seek to live godly lives in our ungodly world, it's confidence, friends, in your eternal destiny. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have confidence, friends. He wants you to face the future with all of its uncertainty and all of its unknowns, all of its fears, all of that. He wants you to look at all of that. He wants you to face all of that with confidence, knowing that you are loved, that God holds His future in His hands. And so open your Bibles or Bible apps, if you've got them, to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll follow along as I read the text for us this morning. We'll start at verse 1. Daniel, remember, he's received this vision of angels, and they're speaking to him about the last things, the end of days. And so the angel is continuing. We've kind of, in this conversation that's already in progress, the angel continues. He says to Daniel, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, for many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. So I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And so from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said earlier, we've come to the end of our series in Daniel now, and I hope it's been as inspiring and instructive for you as it has been for me. Daniel is an amazing man of faith, amen? Just incredible. And forcibly, you know, as we've seen, he's forcibly taken from his homeland as a teenager, subjected to systematic brainwashing by the Babylonians, threatened over and over again with his life, thrown into a den of lions of all things. And Daniel shows in the midst of all of this how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Now, Daniel is no Superman, friends. He's just like you. He's just like me. He's seen tremendous hardship and suffering over the course of his life. He's faced unbelievable trials and the temptations to conform. His life has not been easy. And then you add these terrifying dreams and visions on at the end of his life. It makes you wonder, how is this man able to cling to faith amidst all his doubts and fears and confusion and uncertainty and anxiety? What is his secret? Well, friends, it's this. Daniel lives with the end in mind. Daniel lives with the end in mind. That is to say, when Daniel considers the course of his life, the course of human history, he trusts that God is in control. He believes God is sovereignly orchestrating all things according to his perfect plan. Daniel doesn't need to understand it all. Daniel doesn't need to know why the things have happened the way that they have. Daniel doesn't need to know all the details about the future. He simply believes God. And he trusts the promise that the day is coming when God will return and do away with sin and evil and death once and for all and make things new. And Pepsi, I have to tell you, I long for us to have this same kind of confidence as well. I really do. I long for us to live with this same end in mind, because there is no greater freedom in this world than knowing your life and your future and your eternal destiny is secure in God's hands. It's why my South Sudanese friend Martin is able to continue to preach the gospel in the midst of all the violence and unrest in his country, literally preaching on a Sunday morning as bullets fly outside of his church. It's why my friend, Ugandan friend Sylvest, is able to travel miles upon miles by donkey, fording streams and blazing trails to take the gospel to villages in remote areas in his country where the name of Jesus has never been heard. It's why my Ethiopian friends, especially in the eastern part of the country, continue to push towards the Somalia border because they have a vision to reach not only the Muslims in their country, Ethiopia, but also Djibouti, Somalia, Yemen, and even Mecca itself before it is all said and done. Now, friends, you can't do those things unless you are living with the right end in mind. Unless you have your eyes, as 1 Peter 1:4 puts it, fixed on an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, guarded by your faith in a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, in order to gain this confidence, we have got to answer three final questions before we finish this series out this morning. If we can get these answered, I believe we can all walk out of here as confident and courageous as Daniel, ready to live godly lives in an ungodly world. So you ready? Three questions. Here we go. First, how do we lay hold of such confidence? Where does it come from? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you get that? All who desire, is that you?
to live a godly life. There's like six of you that desire this. And that's okay. That's being honest, right? No one wants persecution. But all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will be persecuted, friends. And certainly Daniel has seen his fair share. Again, captured at a young age, forced marched across the desert, right? The Babylonians did all they could to eradicate his faith. They tempted him with the good life. They threatened him with death, right? But all that suffering doesn't hold a candle to what's to come in chapter 12, verse 1, when the angel tells Daniel that there is still to come a time of trouble such as never been for the nation from the time the nation was founded until this time. And verse 7 tells us that things will get so bad that the power of the holy people shall come to an end and be shattered. Reminds me of the words of Jesus from Mark 13, 19, where he says, "In those days there will be tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation until God created until now and never will be." How many of you know life in this world's hard? Yeah, life is tough. You get a phone call from the doctor and your life is turned upside down. You got cancer, right? You retire. The market crashes. Tragedy strikes. Your teenager falls asleep at the wheel, right? You've been working in country for years and all of a sudden your visa isn't renewed. You're up for a promotion. You're falsely accused. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. This world's broken And living in this world means we will be broken as well. We cannot escape it no matter how much success we have, no matter how much money we make, no matter how good our diet is or how often we work out. The only hope we have in this world is the promise of God to protect us, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to send his archangel Michael to stand at our side. I love how one commentator put it. He said, "There are unseen legions of angels standing behind the wobbly people of God in their darkest times, in their darkest times." When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's promise is that you're never alone. You're never alone. God is with you. God will comfort you. God will protect you. God will ultimately rescue you. But at that time, look at the end of verse 1, at that time when things seem darkest, when things seem like all hope is lost, God's people, the promise is God's people shall be delivered, everybody whose name is written in the book. And so, friends, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted Christ, if you have professed that Jesus is Lord with your lips and you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you can be confident then that you are saved, that your name is etched in stone in the book of life, that your place in heaven is secure, that no one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. No one can rob you of the glory that is yours in Christ Jesus. And so the people of God who know these things place their confidence not ultimately in themselves, but in Christ, not in our circumstances, not in our feelings, not in our intellect, not in our worldly success, not in the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams, not in how life goes or doesn't go according to plan. We place our faith in Christ alone, and we lay hold of our confidence that comes only from Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, that is where our confidence lies. That's where it comes from. Stop trying to live life on your own. Stop trying to be strong in yourself. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. Christ has handled it. All right, and we place our confidence in Him. So that is where our confidence comes from. How then shall we live in light of that confidence? If Christ is our confidence, how then do we live? Well, again, we live with the end in mind. Our future destiny, what you believe about your future destiny, impacts your present discipleship. Let me say that again, right? Really important. What you believe about your future destiny impacts your present discipleship. If your feet are taking you towards heaven, you will live for Christ in this world. If your feet are taking you towards hell, your life will reflect that reality as well. Look back at verse 2, right? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is the most obvious reference of resurrection in the entire Old Testament. All right? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Whatever vision that you have of what you one day will be will mold and shape how you live and what you love and what you value in this world. Daniel kept his eyes fixed on heaven, which is why the kings and the emperors of this world had no power over him. It's why the wealth of the world did not tempt him. It's why all the privilege and power and influence that he was given had no hold over him. His life was God's. It was God's, and as a result, Daniel shined like the brightness of the sky above. He turned many to righteousness like Nebuchadnezzar and shined like the stars forever and ever. Daniel also treasured God's word. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. The idea being communicated here is not somehow that God wants to hide his word, but instead he wants to protect it. He wants to seal up the words for safety so God's people can turn back to them over and over again for hope and be encouraged, right? You see, the closer we get to the end of days, the closer we get to the end of time, the more intense the persecution will become, the more suffering we will experience, the more lies and falsehoods and deceit in our culture will increase. And as all of those things are happening, as the wickedness of the world increases, the more vital the Word of God becomes. And the more critical our knowledge of God's word becomes, right? The more we'll need God's wisdom and God's truth to live for him in this world. Daniel understood this, and he patterned his life accordingly. According to all that God had revealed to him, Daniel treasured God's word. Daniel was also patient. When the angels appear in Daniel's vision, they direct this question, right, to the man clothed in linen, who some commentators think is Jesus himself. And that man clothed in linen spreads his hands out towards heaven and says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, or a period of 3.5 years. Now, commentators debate whether this is literal or figurative, but what we do know for sure is that it will result in the shattering of the power of God's people. It will take us to the end of our strength and beyond. It will be terrible this time and terrifying. Evil will seem to be winning, but at just the right time, God will intervene. And he will bring things to completion in his time and in his way. Our job is not to know the exact time. It's important to note that the angels in this passage don't know. Daniel doesn't understand what the man in linen is saying. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son himself, but only the Father. Our job is simply to be patient, to persevere, to endure in faith to the end, just like Daniel. The final thing Daniel does is he never stops chasing God, never stops pursuing holiness and purity before the Lord, never stops living and worshiping and praying. Verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. So again, let me press the question. Are you living with the end in mind? Or let me put it this way. You are living with the end in mind, so which end is it? Which end is it? Are you headed towards heaven or are you headed towards hell? The wicked act wickedly. That shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't shock us when unbelievers act in unbelieving ways. Makes perfect sense. Their feet run towards evil just as surely as that servant ran to Samaria to escape his fate. But the righteous pursue righteousness. They pursue holiness. Their feet run towards heaven. Their lives shine like stars in the nighttime sky. So how are you living, friends? How are you living? What does your life reveal? What does your schedule reveal? What does how you spend your money reveal? What do your words reveal? What do your thoughts reveal? What does your internet history reveal? What does your social media interactions reveal? What does your heart reveal? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you grieve over your sin? When you come into worship, are you hungry for more of God's presence? Or do you come in here looking to satisfy your intellectual curiosity or get your emotional needs met as if this experience is all about you? Friends, it's one thing to claim confidence in Christ. It's quite another to live with such confidence. Daniel lived with the proper end in mind. He treasured God's word. He patiently persevered. He pursued holiness and purity before the Lord. What about you? What about you? Lay hold of Christ's confidence, or lay hold of our confidence in Christ. We live with confidence in Christ. Final question.
How do we know all this confidence isn't misplaced? How do we know it's not misplaced? I mean, how do we know this isn't just wishful thinking? I mean, after all, lots of religions out there make similar claims. Lots of religions out there promise heaven to those who obey and threaten some kind of hell to those who don't. How do we know that our faith is true? Because 2,000 years ago, a baby was born of a virgin. And his birth was announced by the heavenly host, and shepherds and kings came to worship at his manger where he lay. As he grew older, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God, and he taught the teachers of the law at age 12. He was baptized by his cousin John. He ministered among the sick and the poor. He hung out with outcasts and sinners. He not only lived a godly life in an ungodly world, he was God come in human flesh to redeem this ungodly world once and for all. Right, he was arrested, he was tried, he was tortured, he was executed on a cross, his power seemingly broken once and for all. He was the true abomination of desolation. And just when evil had done its very worst, right, just when the devil thought he had finally won, the Father intervenes. And he raises his son from the dead. He raises him to everlasting life as a sign and a guarantee to all who would follow him. All right? This is history. This happened, friends. No one disputes that Jesus was a man who walked the earth. No one disputes that Jesus died on a cross. No one disputes that the tomb was empty. And that's why we live with such confidence, because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And when he comes, on that great day, when Christ appears, when the 1,290 days are finished and the 1,335 days have run their course, you and I will see the heavens open. And behold, according to Revelation 19, a white horse, the one sitting on it, faithful and true. In righteousness he will judge and make war upon the earth. His eyes will be like a flame of fire. On his head will be many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He will be clothed in a robe dipped in his own blood, and by the name which he is called will be the Word of God. The armies of heaven, the saints who have gone before, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, will follow him on white horses, and from his mouth will come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name tattooed: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, friends, understand this day is coming soon. This day is coming soon. And on that great day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God Almighty. We will confess whether we want to or not. We will confess whether we have acknowledged him or not. We will confess whether we believe in him or not. And the only question that will then matter at that time is this: will you hear your Savior say, as Daniel heard in our passage, "Enter my rest. Enter the place I prepared for you. Take a break from all your labors. Let me wipe away all your tears. Let me ease all your suffering and pain. Let me heal your wounds. Let me make your brokenness whole. Receive the inheritance that I have stored up for you." Will you hear those words? Friends, we lay hold of our confidence in Christ. We live in confidence by faith in Christ. We have confidence in our confidence because of all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Place your trust in Christ today. Amen? Father, we give you thanks. Give you thanks that this is a word not just for those of us who may be here who don't believe yet, but it's a word for us who believe, because it's so easy in this world to get distracted. It's so easy in this world to let hardship and suffering and pain and trials and temptation draw us away from our confidence that's in Christ alone. It's so easy, God, to think that we can
you know, in our world, to think that we can live by our own strength or by the work of our own hands or achieve success by our own power, you know, all of those things, God. And then our world comes crashing in. The reality of life comes crashing in. Death comes crashing in. Suffering comes crashing in. Disease comes crashing in. And it's in those moments, Lord, where we really find out how we're living, where we really find out who we trust. And so, Father, I pray for all of us here that we would place our trust in Christ alone, God. May we keep our eyes fixed on Him just like Daniel did and live the lives that You have called us to live, because our world is dark and in need. And Lord, You have sent us to shine like stars in the nighttime sky. So Father, make us shine with Your glory, we pray, especially as we enter this Christmas season. May our light so shine before men that all would come to know and place their trust in You. Father, we pray these things in Your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.